Let's take our Bibles and turn this morning to the book of Hebrews. It's in your New Testament, after the book of James, kind of toward the end, Hebrews. We are starting a new sermon series that we were wanting to start a sermon series today that would cover Romans 7 and 8 and last about 13 weeks, but we were so excited about this sermon series on Romans 7 and 8 that we got to doing the math, and we would finish up around July 20th, and we thought, people will be going on vacation, students will be out, gone home, that kind of stuff. And we thought, man, it's a shame to waste this awesome series on people who are going to be gone. So even though I know all of you, when you miss, you go directly to the website and listen to the podcast. But the we just thought it'd be a bad idea. And for some of the Frankfurt people don't do that, so that's why we decided against it. But the Frankfurt is our other campus. We have a second campus. And so we delayed it till the fall, and so we're kind of putting together another sermon series that we're kind of now wishing we'd have delayed too, because it's going to be good as well. But we want to talk about Jesus. Imagine that. But we want to, the sermon series is entitled Jesus is Greater. And it should be a lot of fun. It should be very interesting. And what it's going to do is it's basically just going to look in the Old Testament and just kind of show where Jesus not only fulfills many of all the pictures there in the Old Testament, all these prophecies and ceremonies, things all point forward to Jesus. And for instance, like the Passover lamb. Okay, lamb, blood, saved, you know the Passover story. Well, Jesus is the greater Passover lamb. So you get that? So he's better than the Old Testament Passover lamb. The Old Testament Passover lamb didn't give you eternal life. But Jesus is the greater. He's the ultimate Passover lamb that is pointing toward in the future. And so he's greater than that. And he is the Passover lamb. John the Baptist told his disciples as they saw Jesus for the first time, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is better than that. Jesus was actually crucified on Passover. Imagine that. You know how God just works that all together. There he is, paying the price on Passover. And so that's what this sermon series is about. We're going to look at... We can't look at every picture. We don't have any sermon titled Jesus is the Greater Lamb, where I would have just given it to you. But we have different ones that we'll look at. And if you like seeing those things, how the Old Testament, sort of the antitypes in the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ, you'll have a lot of fun. And if you don't like that, you probably will by the time we're done, hopefully. Or you'll get some good rest during this time. So today we want to talk about Jesus as greater than Moses. Okay? What in the world? What does that have to do with me? Well, just... track with me, all right? Greater than Moses. Actually, it could be called Jesus, the greatest prophet. I'm losing weight, I promise you. I don't know. I've noticed this is getting a little... So, we'll fix that this week. But Jesus is the greatest prophet, all right? I need to keep losing weight. We talk about, in the Old Testament, God established a group, a community, a nation of people that were to be his exclusively. That was the nation of Israel. And he established a covenant with them, sort of a constitution with them, out at Mount Sinai or Sinai through Moses, called the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. That's what testament means, is covenant. And he structured, it wasn't just a group of religious people, it was a nation, okay? And so there was not only moral laws that he established, but there were also civil laws that he established. And there was ceremonial religious laws. I mean, God was over the whole thing. It was at first, it was set up as a theocracy where God was their ruler. And so it was, they had all this stuff, government, civil laws, that kind of stuff as well that God had established. And so three offices that he established in the ruling of that kingdom and in the functioning of that kingdom were the roles of king, prophet, and priest, or prophet, priest, king. We know that. And, each one was different. A king, of course, was there to rule over God's people and sort of to serve as the people's representative before God, or God's representative to the people. You'll notice in the Old Testament, you rarely, if ever, have a bad king and good people. If the king's good, the people are good. If the king's bad, the people are bad. And so there was king, there was prophet, or there was priest, who was the one who made sacrifices for the people, who made offerings and who gave praises to God on behalf of the people, who was sort of a mediator between God and man, who went in and was that person who was a stand between. So you have the priest, and then you have the prophet, priest, king. The prophet was different than the king and the priest, in that the prophet spoke for God. Most of the time, unless God used an angel or did it his own way, most of the time God would send the message to his nation through a prophet. Not the king, not the priest, it was a prophet. The king didn't do the prophet stuff. You know, sometimes you have, you know, David, of course, wrote 70 Psalms, so there you go. There's a king, it's kind of a prophet. But mostly the prophet and the priest and the king were three different distinctions, three different roles that were distinct and fulfilled by different people, all right? And so the thing about Jesus is when he came, he actually fulfilled all of those. He was the only one who ever did it, whoever did it correctly, perfectly. And so we look back and see that Christ is our prophet, our priest, and our king. And today, we're going to talk about prophet. Jesus is our prophet, a prophet greater than Moses. A prophet speaks for God. A prophet is a man of God who goes to the people of God with a message from God. We just finished a prophet, the book of Jonah. God didn't say, hey, here's a DVD, just could you like hand this off? Let's do a mass mailing to Nineveh and let them know, let me talk to them. He took a man and he sent a man to go and say, this is what God says. And the reason we need a prophet and the reason we need priests and kings is because of what happened to humanity in the fall. When Adam and Eve decided to partake of the fruit, there was an alienation that happened between God and humanity. And there was an alienation and isolation to where now we lived in darkness. Adam and Eve used to walk with God. Now there is no more of that. Now there is a separation. Now the world is cursed by sin and reigned over by Satan and by death. And there's this alienation from God. So how are we going to know what God? This is a consequence of sin. This is a consequence of the curse. Just like cancer and hurricanes and other destructive things that we see in our world, that was not God's original intent. He created everything good. He created everything perfect. He created a world in which we would walk in fellowship with him. And now, because of sin and death, that is no more. We live in a cursed world, and through Christ, we will again obtain what was once created and even more. There is coming a day when we will walk with God in fellowship with him, and there be no sin. There be a land in which righteousness will rule. But in this day, we, in for all the world, they needed a prophet. And so God came pretty much exclusively in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel. He spoke to them. He revealed himself to them. And the vast majority of the rest of the world dwelt in darkness. And if they wanted to hear from God, the primary way in which they would hear from God was they had to come to the nation, Israel. God manifested himself through people. And if they would have obeyed God, it would have been such a great thing that people would have looked at the nation of Israel and said, man, what a nation. Look how blessed they are. Look how great they are. Look how awesome they are. They must serve a great God. Let's go check him out. That was evangelism 101 in the Old Testament, okay? And so now there were prophets, and God would come in and send them to him. And so we needed prophets in the Old Testament because that's how God spoke, and we needed to hear from God because we could not come to an understanding of who God is by human reason. The natural man does not seek the things of God. Yeah, we can look at stars and think, well, God's big, yeah, if we even believe in God. Most people do. Like, man, he must be big, he must be mighty, he must be intelligent with all the design, but that's about it with that. So we needed a word, and that's the beauty of our God. He's a God who speaks. A God who speaks. Let's look at Hebrews 1, chapters 1 through 3. And then I think Hebrews 3 is on there too, but we'll go to that in just a bit. Hebrews 1, there we go. We're only going to read through verse 3, even though we'll read through verse 4. Let's stand as we just honor this portion of Scripture. The book of Hebrews is written to a community of Jews that were undergoing intense persecution because of their belief and or affiliation with Jesus. I say and or affiliation because some of them obviously had not fully committed yet. They were kind of wavering. And because of the persecution, not only were they jumping ship, but even those who had decided they were going to follow Jesus were ready to go back too because they were being ostracized from the social community of the Jews. They were threatened with having their property seized. And not long from this point, there's going to be Gentile persecutors come in who are also going to threaten them and kill them. And so there was this great temptation for them to say, okay, let's just step back. Let's take it easy. Let's chill on Jesus for a bit. Let's just say good man, good prophet, you know, kind of know what he is, but let's go back to what we used to be. That is just good old faithful Jews. Let's leave Jesus alone. And the author of Hebrews is basically, the book of Hebrews is the author saying, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Number one, because of who Jesus is. And number two, because of the consequence of making such a move. The eternal consequence of making such a move. But first of all, who Jesus is, that is this prophet, this revelation from God. Hebrews 1:1 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would open our eyes to see it, that we would be able to see and understand just the Jesus, who you are and what you have brought us and how we take it for granted. And that after hearing these words, we will be much more zealous to pursue you and to hear from you and to follow you. In Jesus, your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Set my timer. I forgot to set it. All right. So we have here in the book of Hebrews telling us that in past days, Old Testament days, God spoke to his people in a variety of ways through the prophets. That's how God, not through the kings, not through the priests, but in former days, he spoke to the nation through the prophets. Now, let me ask you, which one do you think was the greatest of all the prophets? Okay? Now, we got 17 prophet books or prophetic books in the Old Testament. We have five major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Then you have 12 minor prophets, beginning with Hosea. We just talked about Jonah all the way through Malachi. Now, major, minor doesn't mean more important, less important. You know what it means? I don't know if I should tell you because it's really difficult to remember, but the reason they're called major is because the books are longer. That's it. All right. So they said more. They talked a lot, like people I know. And so they just talked. So they were major prophets. And Jonah was just four chapters, so he was a minor prophet. But in addition to those 17, you also have two pretty prophetic dudes that carried some swag, known as Elijah and Elisha. Elijah probably in the greater of the two. He didn't have his own book. He was actually in Kings. You learn about him in the book of Kings. And so, but he's the one that called fire down from heaven at the thing. Oh, it's one of my favorite scenes in the Bible. It's where he's going against those 750 prophets of Baal. And it's just great, great. So that you have that. So who do you think is the greatest? Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah. Who would you think would be the greatest prophet of all of Israel? Moses, that's right. That was a trick question. I just actually told you that we're talking about greater than Moses. But actually, Moses was the greatest of the prophets because, I mean, he was the first. He was the one that really brought it down. He wrote the first five books of the Old Testament through the, God was telling him, and he wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, Moses penned. And he was the one also who went up on the mountain at Mount Sinai after they came out of Egypt and came down with the law, with the Ten Commandments, Moses. God just didn't drop a tablet on him. He gave it to Moses. Moses was the one that came, and he looked at Pharaoh and he goes, I have a message from you from God, the one true God, Yahweh. Let my people go, prophet. Coming to the people with a message from God. And he was the greatest of the bunch. He was just their hero. The Jews, I mean, the law, it was actually called the law of Moses. He was the one that through whom God gave it. And you'll hear, like in Hebrews, we just saw the word angels. You have to understand that there was a Jewish belief that it was actually God sent angels to tell Moses. I don't know how that works, but when you see angels, that's what it's talking about. That's just speaking of sort of another go-between between God and Moses, that somehow angels played a role in giving revelation. So when the author of Hebrews in chapter 1 talks about Jesus being greater than angels, that's talking about the greater revelation. Angels gave to Moses revelation, but Jesus is greater not only than Moses, but also the angels that gave Moses revelation. Does that make sense? I hope I didn't confuse you. Let's go on. So that's who he was the one. And if you don't, we talk about miracles and stuff, but if you look at miracles in the Bible, there really weren't, if you look at the time span of the Bible, there really weren't a lot of miracles. You just have them kind of clumped together in certain periods of time. David didn't do a lot of miracles. I mean, you call Goliath one, but I'm talking like sun going dark miracle stuff, all right? I mean, Joshua prayed and God stopped. We know that. But for the most part, you see a plethora of miracles two times in biblical history, and that is when Moses comes to Israel and says, I have a word from God, in the establishment of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament with the nation. And then you see him again a few thousand years earlier when another man shows up and says, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news, when Jesus shows up. And then Jesus has representatives who are speaking for him. God is validating his prophets. God is validating his messengers and saying, okay, these aren't magicians. These aren't pranksters. These men are speaking for me, and he validated it with signs and miracles. And it would be Jesus, but who else was it? It was Moses. And God validated him and used him. And so you have this idea all throughout the Bible that Moses was the greatest of prophets. But even Moses, this isn't on the screen, but in Deuteronomy 18, even predicts, like I said, he wrote the first five books. He says to the nation of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you should listen. So Moses says, guess what? Moses 2, the sequel, is coming one day, all right? There's going to be another one of me. I'm the one that goes on the mountain. You all don't like going to the mountain because God's voice is like booming and you lightning and fire and you're like, oh, God. No, you talk to him. We'll be over here. You come tell us what he says. That's what they said. And so, and Moses said, guess what? There's going to come another like me that will speak for you. God says, he's going to bring it. He says in verse 17, and the Lord said to me, they are right in what they've spoken. I will raise up, this is in Deuteronomy 18, by the way. Deuteronomy 18, 15. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So there was this anticipation throughout the nation of Israel that there was to come another Moses, another prophet. And you see this because when Jesus fed the 5,000, in John chapter, is it 6? John 6, he feeds the fish and the loaves. And you know what the people said? They exclaimed, this indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world. And the word prophet is big P. They were identifying him as the prophet like Moses. This is Jesus, the prophet who comes and who shows us and reveals to us who God is. But even though he is prophet like Moses, who is the greatest of the prophets, Jesus, we cannot miss the fact that Jesus is greater than Moses and all the other prophets. Supremely greater than them. Why is he greater? One reason is because everything they said was pointing forward to Jesus. He's the fulfillment of their prophecies. He's the one to whom they were pointing. That makes him greater. And then whenever the other prophets in the Old Testament, including Moses and all the others, they would come down and they would say something, and they would say, thus saith the Lord. They would say something really important and say, thus saith, which meant that wasn't me talking, that was what God said. And they identified themselves as such. I had a guy one time send me an email when I was at a former church in the western part of the state. And he told me something I needed to do in the church as pastor. And he wrote this paragraph out. It's kind of separated, italicized, and indented. And then at the end of it, he put, thus saith the Lord. No Bible verses. He was claiming to speak for God. He didn't send me any more emails after that because I returned one rather harsh. Like, next time the Lord speaks, have him run a spell check on that paragraph, would you please? I mean, I feel like three words wrong. Like, dude, shut up. Well, how do I know it's not? Because in these last days, God has spoken to us through his son. I'm a prophet. I'm a prophet in terms of I can take what the prophets, Christ, and the apostles have said and just teach you. But I'm not a prophet in any way, shape, or form. There are no more prophets. We have the supreme and greatest prophet to whom we listen, and that is Jesus, his son, who is greater than all the others who've ever come, put together, added at 100 and multiplied by 3. He's still infinitely greater than them. And he speaks to us through his Holy Spirit as we read and study his word. This is how God speaks. By the Spirit, through his Son, as we encounter him, as he works in our heart, brings home his truth in our hearts. God speaks. It's how he lets us know. That's how you can look at God and look at the stars and think God's big, but you can't enter into a relationship with him unless he speaks, unless he reveals himself to you, and he has done that. We have it in the Bible, but most supremely we have it in his word. You don't need me to say, thus saith the Lord, because we have Jesus. Jesus never said, thus saith the Lord. You know what he said? Truly I say unto you. See that? You've heard it said that you should not commit adultery. But truly I say unto you that if you look at a woman lustfully, with lustful intent, you've committed adultery in your heart. See what Jesus did? He said, Moses said this. Let me just explain a little bit better than maybe Moses did, which I shouldn't have said that. He was just saying, let me really show what that means. He's placing himself on the level of that prophetic utterance, that prophetic gift, that prophet. He's saying, but let me explain to you. He never said that. He didn't have to, because he was God made flesh. All right? God has revealed himself in the Old Testament in former days through the prophets, but now he says in Hebrews 1 that now he's spoken to us. And look what he says about him in Hebrews 1. Verse 3 could be one of my favorite verses in Hebrews. He says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by word of his power. Golly. I can't even get to my favorite part about the upholds the universe by the word of his power. But what it does say here is that Jesus, when Jesus came, he was the radiance of the glory of God. I mean, he like shined forth God, okay? But phrase right in the middle, he is the exact imprint, the exact representation of whose nature? God's nature. He was God made, he just wasn't a man who had a message from God. He wasn't just another prophet, another holy man. He was God in human flesh, God revealing himself to us in a human being. As Paul says in Colossians 16:1, 16:18, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact representation, the exact picture of him. Everything that God wants us to know about him, he has revealed to us in Jesus. If you want to know who God is, what God is like, if you want to know what God thinks, if you want to know what God would do, you look at Jesus, because Jesus fully embodied who God is. Moses never did that. Isaiah never did that. They may have had a word from God, but Jesus perfectly embodies in his person who God is and what God desires and what God is like. Not only Jesus, but his men, his apostles after him, they were spokesmen for Jesus. He spoke through them after he went ascended back to heaven. They speak for Jesus too. That's why we regard Paul and Peter as holy scripture, because they are apostles. They are apostle, a Greek word apostolos, which just means messenger. They are apostles of Jesus Christ. They speak for Christ. I've heard people say, okay, in your Bible, read the black, but do the red. Read the black. You know what that means? If you've ever had a King James, King Jimmy, red letter edition. Oh, I'm not making it about mad, am I? I hope so. But King James, red letter, I mean, you know, I don't know, maybe they make NIV ones too, I don't know. But the Jesus words are always in red, and they say, read the black ones, but do the red ones. Like the red ones are more important than the black ones. Like, y'all might have read a systematic theology, but you ever read the Bible? All scripture. It's given by inspiration of God. They're all red. The red just kind of dictate the one Jesus spoke oddly as a man. Black ones indicate the ones he spoke through other men. Okay? So that's Jesus reveals to us who God is. And here's the deal. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the prophet. He's greater than any other contemporary philosopher. Other religions look at Jesus and say he was a good man, he was a holy man. We do not. We look at Jesus and say he was God made flesh, fully man without ever ceasing to be God. And now, God-man, raised, again, as a man, God-man, he now sits on the throne at the right hand of power, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. By the word of his power. He holds it all together simply by his spoken word. God's words are powerful. They are transforming. They are sharper than any two-edged sword. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and there was. He calls into existence things that do not exist and brings to life things that are not living through his word. Lazarus, come forth. Powerful words. There's a children's Bible. It's not the story, Jesus storybook Bible, but Hallie and I used to read the Big Picture Bible, maybe. I don't know what it is. And it talks about the creation story, and he talks about God creating through just speaking words, and he always said, strong words, powerful words. And Hallie and I had that little gig going where I'd say, what kind of words are God's words? And she'd go, strong words, powerful words. That's right. That's God's word. And Jesus gives it to us, and not only that, but reveals to us everything about God that God wants us to know. This side of heaven, it's in him. He's supreme. And that is a great revelation. Did anybody see on my Facebook page this week, I've shared a video. Now, you have to look between all the Harrison twins stuff back and forth and making fun of Louisville and all that kind of stuff. But somewhere in between, they're coming back. Oh, man. We get Jesus and the Harrison twins this next year. It's going to be a great year. All right, we're just going to be like, woo, Jesus. 2 points. All right. The video, if you don't, go to my page and hope you can find it. People in China getting Bibles for the first time. Is that not the most convicting thing you ever saw in your life? Somebody brings a suitcase into this, I guess, secret church, hidden church in China, and they opened up a suitcase that's full of Bibles. And you would have thought it would be like going, I don't mean any disrespect like this, I'm just trying to paint a picture, like going into a humane society and dropping a pack of steaks. I mean, there was, whoom! And they picked up those Bibles. The first thing they did, they put their head to them. They kissed them. People living in darkness. How many of them don't even pick mine up, much less hold it? Francis Schaeffer, you may not know who that is, but as he lay on his bed dying, he said, "Bring mom a Bible." I said, "What do you want us to read? You can't read. What do you want us to read?" He said, "Just give it to me." He just held it. Because it's, understand, it's not just a book. It's a word from God. How do we know Jesus? How do we find this revelation of Jesus? How do we know Jesus? We look to the book. God has preserved it. And it's a great revelation. It's supreme revelation. It tells us how we're to live different, how we're to live, how we're to act. And the Jews were tempted to go back to the old guys, to Moses. And it wasn't anything that was wrong with Moses. He just is inferior to Christ. That's the old covenant. That's the Old Testament. That's to the nation of Israel and their government, their constitution. Jesus came and said, "A new covenant I give to you." And when the one who is greater says, "I'm bringing you something new," you take it. You don't neglect. You don't back off from him. No matter how hard it gets, God has spoken to us. And we don't value that. We don't value him. We want to be comfortable. We want to be cool. We want to fit in. We want everybody to like us. We just can't take Jesus that serious. Not taking him serious. He's God made flesh to us. a gift from the Father to us. And he is to be taken serious. He is to be supreme. He is priceless. He's like the pearl of great price. He's like the kingdom of God is like a man who finds a pearl, even a treasure. He sells everything he has to obtain that land so it can be his. That's what we're talking about. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. If we look in Hebrews 3, we see here that, and I have to read this very quickly. He says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle, that is messenger, and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all the house of God. Moses wasn't a high priest. He was just a prophet and sort of a leader. He wasn't a king, though. And he says, but Jesus was not only an apostle, a prophet, but he was a high priest as well. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Let's hold it right there, or you can make that black or whatever. I'm going to go back to 7 in just a bit. Basically, this is saying, okay, you are tempted to go back to Moses. Get this. Jesus is worth more glory. Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses was a prophet, but he prophesied of things that would come later, right? And you know who that later was? It was Jesus. So he was talking about Jesus. Now Jesus is here. It makes no sense to go back to Moses when he was saying, hey, when he was pointing to Jesus. The things Jesus to which Moses would prophesy, about which Moses would prophesy, has arrived. Now let's focus our attention here. Let's don't go back and fall back into something that actually was pointing to what has now been fulfilled. He says Moses served as a servant of a house. Now, does a servant own the house? No, he's a manager of the house. Moses served faithfully. Moses was great. He's called the servant of God, and no one. And if you go through the book of Joshua, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Moses is always called the servant of God, and that is a high, high title. No one is ever referred to as a servant of God except Moses until finally Joshua is at the end of the book, Joshua. Moses was the man. He was the servant of God, and he was faithful in that service. He led them out. He stood toe-to-toe with Pharaoh. He went on the mountain for them. He prayed for them. He begged for them when God was ready to wipe them out. It appeared Moses is in, wipe me out too, Lord. What a prophet to have. But don't confuse his greatness with that of Christ. Christ isn't a servant of the house. He's the owner of the house. He's God who created the house, and he served not as a servant but as the son. So he's to be counted of more glory than Moses is, okay? And so that's the message there. Here Jesus is the son, as great as exalted as Moses was. Jesus was more exalted. I think we got all that. And then you go over to verse 9. Look at verse 9 as we follow along. Now, this is a lot, but hopefully I'm getting ready to make a point. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and have not known my ways. As I swore to in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What's he talking about? Well, this is, I think, a quotation of verse Psalm 95, but it refers to an event that took place in Exodus 17. Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt mightily. Nile turns to blood. I mean, God's doing this through him, but Nile turns to blood. You kidding me? Sun goes dark. You kidding me? Frogs and gnats and all that, locusts and all this stuff. God just proven, I'm the only one here. I'm the one. All these other gods you're hearing about, God of the Nile, well, he just died. You saw him bleeding. Those of you who worship the sun, guess what? Boop, it's gone. God demonstrating his I mean, they saw amazing things like no one else had ever seen. And then they come out, seeing the Passover, God delivering them from the death of the firstborn, which took place. There's the final plague that finally broke Pharaoh and let them go. And then they get out the door. Pharaoh changes his mind, and he pursues them, and they come up on the banks of the Red Sea. And they're saying, what have you done? What have you done, Moses? And Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of God. And sea blows back the sea, and they walk on dry ground. I mean, they're like, it's not mud. I mean, they're kicking up dust as they're walking across. Miracle. And they get across. And as Pharaoh's army pursues them to destroy them, we have a reenactment of early part of Exodus. Remember when Pharaoh was throwing God's baby boys into the Nile? Killing babies, feeding them to the crocodiles. God says, I'll get you back. Here we go. You kill my people. Here's what happens. And they saw that. They saw God wipe out an evil nation by himself. They were just running. Now, wouldn't you like to think, if you saw all that, like, I would never have to hear a sermon the rest of my life. I'd be good. I'm following. I'm in there. Is that what happened with them? No, in Exodus 17, they come to a place called Rephidim, and there's no water. And you have to understand, these were some of the most bitter, gripingest. If I wasn't in church, I'd use other words to describe them, but that they just terrible. Gripe, gripe, moan, moan. That's all they did. And despite seeing God deliver them, they came to Rephidim where there was no water at the time, and they quarreled against God and Moses. They did not believe God. They did not believe Moses. And they said things like this. Did you bring us out here to kill us? Is that what God's doing? He just bring us out here so we could die and our children, our livestock? They don't have enough graves back there in Egypt? I thought you said God was with us, Moses. And it got so violent that Moses cried out to God and said, God, what am I going to do with these people? They are about to stone me. And God said, take your staff, the one that you used to part the Red Sea there, and smack that rock and water will come out. And God, in his mercy, just testing their faith, really, to see, you know, you've seen all this. How are you going to react? First thing they do, they start griping. Start charging God with evil, despite all they'd seen. Moses struck the rock. Water came out, and Moses named the place something. He gave it a name which represented quarreling against God. And notice what God says about that. That this was, there is a price. There is a great price for unbelief. God has sent to us prophets and apostles. He has given us his Son, who has revealed himself to us, who has revealed God to us. And that revelation is not to be taken lightly. It is to be believed, received, believed, accepted. And there is a great price to neglect and turn away from such a great revelation. Because the Israelites give us an example. And this is in the book of Hebrews. The thing is, honestly, this doesn't seem like that big a deal to me. They don't have any water. They got kids. They got little harpers. She's crying and thirsty. They got wives. They're saying, you tell Moses. No, I got that. I'd probably gripe too, almost. And yet, this is the example that God brings on Hebrews of unbelief, not trusting what God has revealed. And notice what he says in verse He says to the Hebrews, don't harden your heart, verse 8, don't harden your heart as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. It started there. It continued. They never believed God. Despite all they'd seen, they never trusted him and had a heart for him. He finally brought them to the doorstep of the promised land that was to be theirs, that God had promised Abraham over 400, almost 500 years earlier, and says, this is what I'm going to give you. You saw me destroy Egypt. There's a bunch of evil folks here who sacrifice their kids and bury them in the, and put living kids in jars and walls of cities when they build walls. I mean, these are terrible people that have never repented. I'm going to give you their land. You're going to be a tool of judgment to them. And the spies, they sent 12 spies in to check out the land. And they came back and said, "Woo, my gosh, milk and honey flowing. The produce is unbelievable, but we can't take it because they're too big. There's giants and their cities have fortified walls. We're grasshoppers in their sights." Were you not paying attention when you saw the Red Sea collapse on an entire army? They didn't believe. And God said, you will not enter my rest. Do you realize that? The same people that saw all the miracles, the vast majority of that generation that saw the miracles, that walked on dry ground across the Red Sea, God destroyed in the desert because they would not believe. Like, well, I don't know if he destroyed them, you know. I mean, let's see, what does Jude say? Jude 1, 5, God saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. We are saved by faith, folks. And here's the deal. If people were destroyed for not believing Moses, if people were judged because they didn't follow Moses, I mean, Moses set up a bunch of rules, laws. Like, don't commit adultery. They took that pretty serious back then. I don't know if you knew that or not. That was Moses. How do you think God's going to react to people who don't believe and follow Jesus, who is superior to Moses? See, here's the gig. Here's the deal. With greater revelation comes greater responsibility on our part. There's this fallacy among Christians who think, like, Old Testament, they had to, like, follow all the rules. It was really strict and stuff. But now that we have Jesus, I need to read my Bible. I'm good. I just kind of float through it, and all my sins are covered. I do what I want to do. I don't really have to, you know, I don't have to know anything, or I don't have to do anything, or help anybody else know anything. I don't have to do any of that. Because we're under grace now. We're not under the law. That's wrong. We are under grace, not under the law. That's true. But what's wrong about it is this idea that we can now be lax in our devotion, that we can be lax in our zeal. We've been given Christ. And that ought to make us serve more. Not out of duty, but out of gratitude. Hebrews 2, this is not on the screen. I'm going to go back to those other verses, Cody, but I just want to read Hebrews 2. Listen to this. This is talking about Jesus. He says, Hebrews 2, verse 1, if you have your Bibles, read this. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. We have to pay closer attention. He's comparing the Old Testament Moses prophecies and that of Jesus. We have to pay closer attention. Get lax. We must pay closer, lest we drift away from it. People saw miracles. Dead Sea, a Red Sea parted. Sun go dark. Firstborn die, and they drifted. We must pay closer attention, lest we drift, for since the message declared by angels, that's the Old, remember Moses, angels to Moses, that's what it's talking about, the Old Testament. For if the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, there's all those rules I had to do or get punished. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If the old code required strict attention to detail, and we have a greater revelation. We have Jesus who's revealed to us God. They didn't have that. We have Jesus who has told us, showed us who God is, what God's desire, how to get to God. And if we neglect that, if we don't pay attention to detail, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This calls us to zeal. It's not saying you're saved by works, but it's saying this. When you see Christ for who he is, it ought to command who you are. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt upon my pride. See from his hands, his head, his heat, sorrow and love flow mingled down. It goes on and on. The last verse of that song says, were the whole realm of nature mine that were present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. How can you look at Jesus? How can you receive that and be lax, be lazy, not be zealous, not be going, pursuing, following, seeking? That's what we're dealing with here. We are in danger. We're sinners. This is a real threat to every one of us. Your greatest threat, the greatest threat right now for you, and what I'm worried about for all of us, well, not literally all, because I know some of you are believers and have the Holy Spirit, but the only way we're going to know that is that if you continue with us in belief. Hebrews 3, verse let's go to verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it's a called day, for that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For if we have, here it is, verse 14. For if we have come to share in Christ, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would never enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Jesus is greater than Moses, and his message, his revelation to us demands our attention, demands our lives. Jesus said, you can't even prefer anything else and be my disciple. And that's not unreasonable because he's great. He's glorious. He's God to us. And we treat him with such unfaithfulness, and so many other things take priority in our lives. And the real threat for us is to fall away. And my prayer, our prayer for this church is when Christ does return, that he will find us, all of us, standing, faithful, believing, trusting, looking, expecting him, serving him, and not fall away. And if you think I'm in here for good, you don't understand. It is a fight to hold. God gives us the strength and the grace, and that's how we know, hey, this person's a believer because God is working in them, but we need one another We need community to help each other not fall away from the living God, not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What does he say? Take care, brothers. Be alert, brothers, lest any of you have an evil heart of unbelief leading you to fall away from the living God. And how do we take care? Exhort one another every day. Encourage one another every day so that none would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We don't do our community groups just for the fun of it. I'm an introvert. I'd rather hang out with me than you any day of the week, all right? But I realize something. I'm blind to me. I need brothers and sisters who can look at me and say, are you believing God there? Is that belief or unbelief? Even in the slightest of details, I want to catch it early. And you need it too. We have community groups. We have DNA groups. We get into the Bible a little even deeper than in community groups. And that's the goal. That we've been given a great revelation from God through Christ. We find in his word. It comes alive by his spirit. And we must exhort one another, encourage one another, pray with one another, correct one another, rebuke one another, weep with one another, serve one another, confess to one another. We must do that. And if you don't want to do that, you don't hate sin enough, you don't see how bad you really are, you really think you got this? None of us got this. It will take by grace I've traveled thus far, and grace will lead me home. And you know where that grace comes from? The majority of the time, God gives his grace through others and their spiritual gifts to us. This is a great revelation that requires all of us working together to remind each other of that great revelation. So, get a PCG, get a DNA. That's why we do them. Lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness. Lest you... there be in any of you a heart of unbelief that leads you to fall away from the living God. You say, yeah, I get it. Jesus is great, but you know, I don't see that much in Jesus, really. I'm kind of new to this, and I know he was a good man, but you talk about it demanding my all, and it should be every part of me, but I just don't see it. Well, it may be because of your background. You may not have spent a lot of time with Christ or even studying Christ. It may be because of your sin. Because sin will callous your heart. The more you say no to God, say no to Christ, and keep living in sin, your heart just becomes more insensitive and insensitive and sensitive to the voice of God and from seeing the glory of God. But I mean, the way to break that, though, is to put your eyes back on Jesus and just stay there, believing, I'm going to see some amazing things right here. I was born in the country. Some of this may be a shock to you. I was raised on a farm, not a horse farm, but a cattle and pig and tobacco and corn farm. I worked. My kids got to have a TV on constantly or a tablet in their hands or a Wii controller in their hands or something. I usually had a wad of tobacco plants in my hand following a tobacco setter when I was their age. And if somebody would miss a plant, I'd have to reach down until I felt the water and stuff a plant down and cover it up. And you know, the only thing I had was a radio. We had a radio on the tractor, had a radio on the barn, had a radio on the stripping room. Or stripping room would be a tobacco stripping room. It's where you take the leaves off. gotta clarify that. Remove the leaves from the stalk. Just radio everywhere. And it was always turned to some country music channel, so that's, you know, yeah. That's where I was. That's what I was raised in. And like my daughter, she's very musical. She sings. I'm kind of like, honey, I love your voice. Just hush. She's constantly singing. And she sings this junk. I mean, same words over and over again. And like I'll get out CDs. Like, okay, baby, this is Merle Haggard. Okay, listen. And I get her to listen, and she just thinks it's just stupid. And I'm like, you think, honey, listen. Or I'll get on YouTube. Watch this. There's no dancers. There's no fire shooting out of something. There's no fireworks. There's no video screen on behind. Merle just has a guitar and a microphone. He entertained you for hours. Listen to those lyrics. I know I'm using Merle as an illustration here, but we'll get to the point here. You know, he says, you know, here I am again mixing misery and gin, sitting with all my friends and talking to myself. Man, I've been there. I've been there. It's deep, man. It's deep. It's not the same thing in words over and over again. The reason I have an appreciation for Merle, and probably more than I should, and don't even get me talking about George Strait, but the reason that is that that was what I was exposed to all my life. I don't have a thing for art. You want to go to an art gallery? Have fun. The reason is because there wasn't many art galleries there in the tobacco field, all right? I can go to a warehouse, tobacco warehouse, I'd enjoy that. Stockyards, I'd have fun with that. But see, I never grew to appreciate those things because I was never exposed to them. My daughter will never appreciate Merle Haggard. She might. I'm still working. But she was never exposed. She can't see the difference. Now, the spiritual application of that terrible illustration is this. If you don't see that in Jesus, it's really probably because you've not been exposed to him that much or exposed yourself that much to him. And he looks just ordinary among the other things that the world offers. And I'm challenging you, come to him and camp right there. Read his word. Pray to God to open to your eyes, the Holy Spirit to work in your heart, and he will open your eyes, and you will suddenly be able to distinguish glory from the mundane and the filth. And once he captures you, it will change you. That's what's so great about the revelation that comes through Christ. It's not just information. It provides transformation. Paul said in last verse, and we're done. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to get it right. He says, now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all now with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the spirit, that when we look upon, it's when we focus our gaze upon Christ, we are transformed more into that image from one degree to another by the work of the spirit that is in us. So if Jesus is just mundane to you, doesn't stay there. He's the greatest man, prophet, revelation from God that's ever been given to us. John says, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. Stay there. We do the Lord's Supper every week because you know what? We want to focus our eyes back on Jesus. That he not only revealed God to us, but he brought us to God through his death. He revealed to us how much God loves us through his death. He reveals to us by private how much God hates sin because of his horrid death. And he reveals to us that sin of ours has been paid in full by his death and his resurrection. And we want to camp there. We want to think on that. We want to meditate on that. We want God to open our eyes to that so that we will be transformed and draw near and not fall away from the living God. If you're a believer, join us in that as we take the bread, which represents his body. We dip it in the juice, which represents his blood. We take it, which represents our faith, our professing faith in Christ, that we believe Christ and we follow him. And he is our source of life and our hope. He is God's provision for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for you, just being a God who reveals himself and that is not only revealed yourself and setting this thing up and through the prophets so that we would be able to recognize who Jesus was, that so that we'd be able to recognize who our Savior was. And you did all that in the Old Testament by painting all these pictures so that when he came on the scene, it would be no mistake that right there was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Right there is the great high priest. Right there is the sacrifice for our sins. Lord, I pray that we would not take you, Jesus, lightly. That we would not use grace as a license to be lax or to be sinful. that we would not love our sin or love our comfort and possessions more than we love Jesus, that you would open our eyes to see him. Because how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? We're not operating here on the basis of ignorance, Lord. You have fully revealed yourself to us in Christ, and you have validated it through his resurrection, through signs and miracles and works of the Holy Spirit, through eyewitnesses in the first century, Lord. We are not blind to this, and oh, help us, God, should we neglect it or treat it with any form of lax form of zeal. But Lord, help us fan the flame that's in our hearts. Help us, Lord, pursue Christ with all that we have, drawing near, camping out. There's those here, Lord, whose eyes are a bit darkened, even though they're believers. They've just gotten mixed up priorities, and they need to come back to Christ and just camp there and expose themselves to him through his word, through community groups, those things, so that they may see his glory and flee to him and run to him and serve him and not neglect him, but be his servant. There are those who don't believe. They're kind of affiliated with the church, but they've never really given their hearts fully to Christ. He's never really become the priority of their life ever. And I pray you would open their hearts to see that it doesn't matter of religious experiences, that you can see the Red Sea parted, walk on dry land, have all these religious experiences that you can talk about, but if you've yet to put your full trust in Christ, that you will be destroyed just as the Israelites were, who saw great things but yet never believed. Lord, move our hearts, convict us, and move us to you, we pray. Thank you, Jesus, for the surety that we have, for the knowledge that we have in you. It's in your name we pray.